right. If not, y'all find your place in James chapter number 5. We'll be in one verse. Well, we're going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to start off with one verse, Miss Carrie. If you will, you can put up verse 8, and we'll read verse 8, and then we'll take off from there. And we got maybe 2.5 hours, 3 hours of preaching, and we'll be done, all right? Now, hey, I'm only preaching one verse. Everybody all right? I'm just kidding. Maybe not. But anyhow, all right, so let's read the verse. The Bible says this, be also patient. Did I just hear somebody say, Yeah, that one's tough, all right? Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're going to take a look at this chapter, and with that thought in mind, that James is preparing them for the coming of the Lord. This whole book has been about preparing us for the coming of the Lord. It wasn't presented that way all through the book. It was presented in a way that we know that James is telling us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But now in this last chapter, he is talking to us as if he is talking to people in these last days. Matter of fact, I think it's in verse number 3, and I might be wrong on that. In verse number 3, the very last part of the verse, it says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. And so he had in his mind that the coming of the Lord would be soon, all right? And so tonight, we're going to take this and we're going to jump off of this one verse. We're going to do the whole chapter, all right? But we're going to start off understanding the premise that he is dealing with us concerning the last days and the Lord's soon return, all right? So, if you will, let's get right into this thing tonight. We'll start off with the very first thing. I didn't put a title on this or anything of that nature, but if I had to, it would be to the effect that the church must endure. The church must endure. And can I say this? The church should endure because of the following things we'll talk about here in chapter number 5, all right? Now, I want you to first look at with me, if you will, the precedent of persecution, all right? He starts off the chapter giving us a precedent of persecution. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So he starts off giving us a precedent for persecution. And can I say this? Given the circumstances, we are closer and closer to persecution than we may want to admit. Is everybody all right? We are literally looking at this election, and I know that's on everybody's mind, and this wasn't the thought coming into this, but we're literally looking at a party that hates Christianity. They've proven it time and time again. They proved it through the pandemic when they would allow people to riot. They would allow people to go to stores. They would allow people to go everywhere else but a church house. And if you went to the church house, you couldn't worship. You couldn't sing. You couldn't do these type of things. And so they have set a precedent, and you better believe that there will be some type of persecution. I don't feel like we're going to be killed off. I don't feel like they're going to be coming for our heads, but there will be a certain extent of persecution on Christianity and on the church. We proved it way back when Obama spent 8 years tearing down the fundamentals of what this country was built on with a Muslim belief system, and we are heading that way. Your youngins can pray to Allah in school, but they cannot say the name Jesus Christ. They can take time off from a class and go pray their daily thing to Allah, but they cannot pray in school and mention Jesus Christ. cry. We have failed as a nation, and I truly believe that judgment is coming upon us through the persecution of the very ones that you and I have put in office. These are rich men. These ain't men in the church. James, you got to remember, he's talking to some poor people. And what he is condemning here is the rich men that are lost, that are persecuting those that are within the church. He says that there are some things that they are doing. We see here they're, the convicted being the rich men that is unsaved. We see their crime. They are working and gaining off of the poor man, and they're not paying the poor man. According to the Bible here, they were reaping fields. They were working for this rich man, and he was not paying them. And much like most of the people in America today, they live paycheck from paycheck, and they needed to be paid promptly on time for their families to survive. And God said it this way. He said, "And you have kept back by fraud, crieth." Those people that you kept back from, those people that you didn't pay, they cried out. And he says this in verse number 4, "The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." This is the Lord. This ain't the Lord of Sabbath. Don't think that for one second. This is the Lord of, that word Sabaoth right there means the Lord of armies. I need somebody to say amen right here. And James is, he is trying to assure them that God hears their cries, God sees their persecution, and there's coming a day when God is going to come back, not as the lamb. God's not going to come back meek and holy. God's not, or he's going to come back holy, but he ain't going to come back so meek. He's going to come back with force, and he's going to come back as the God of, or the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of many armies. And so their condemnation, according to the Bible, he said, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." Now, I don't know everything about that right there, but I'm just knowing this. I'm not wanting to be a part of that. Amen. All right. So we see the precedent of persecution. I believe a precedent has been set. James set a precedent of persecution 2,000 years ago, that persecution was going to come to the church. And I want to go ahead and tell you this. We're living in these last days. And I do believe that we will face some sort of persecution. And I don't think that, like I said, I can't imagine us being beaten and martyred and killed and done all that. I know I'm not. Is everybody all right? And I'm going down in a blaze of glory. Somebody say amen. We should have sang that tonight, Jake. John Bon Jovi. We could have had Bon Jovi up here singing, "I'm going down in a blaze of glory." But anyhow, everybody all right? I believe there's some persecution coming. I believe there's some things that are going to come to the church. We're going to see some things that are going to happen, and they're not going to benefit the church. Is everybody with me? The precedent of persecution. But then, let's move on from the precedent of persecution, because there ain't nothing we can do about that. I need somebody to say amen. Ain't a blessed thing I can do about that, Brother Frank. All I can do is wake up every day and follow Jesus, put one step, one foot in front of the other, and keep right on trucking along, having faith in the Lord. He's going to take care of things, all right? But now we get to some things that we can control. This is the fun part. Everybody all right? So we got the precedent of persecution. But I want you to notice, secondly, James tells us about the promoting. James starts promoting patience. When I mentioned it, when I said the word patience, I could hear groans from over in this area. Because none of us have it. None of us have it. I like watching Wyatt get involved in something. I'm trying to find something to throw. Is everybody all right? So y'all don't worry. Don't get aggravated. Chip, don't bring me nothing to throw, man. I'm good. All right. So anyhow, Wyatt can be messing around on the floor. He can be doing something on the floor, and he's just a working, and he's trying to get it all done and everything else, and it's aggravating. Amen. 3 years old. Y'all ready? And Michelle said, "Where you reckon he got that from?" his grandpa, all right, his pop-pop. Why? Because we just ain't patient people. None of us, all right? But here, James saying, hey, there's persecution. And you're going to have to be patient during it. Is everybody all right? Oh, Brother Robbie, I don't want to be patient. I want to get out there. I want to do something. I want to do it. Listen, I want you to notice, first off, the promoting of patience. I want you to notice they're looking. Verse number 7 and verse number 8, he says this, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In verse number 8, he says, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The looking, they were to look for the coming of the Lord. When I was a young man, I can remember preaching, Brother Scott. I can remember going to church as a young man and hearing preachers preach about the coming of the Lord. I can remember as I sat there on that pew and I listened to preachers preach about the coming of the Lord, the fear that it put in me. I was terrified at the thought that God was going to come back one day and I was going to have to give an account to him. We don't have that in churches anymore. People are living as if God's never going to come back. Is everybody all right? These people were so enthralled with the thought that God was coming back that it motivated them to live differently. I'm afraid that we're so far away from an empty tomb that we've got it in our mind that life is just going to go on. We're going to end up in a grave. And life would just continue on when the fact of the matter is that before we get done with this service tonight, Christ could come back. There's no other prophecy to be fulfilled in the Bible before the rapture of the church or the taking away of the church. The next prophetic event on the calendar that God has on his wall somewhere is Jesus calling the bride home. And if you're not a member of the bride, then you will stay here and face what is called the tribulation. We'll have to do a study on that. People's been asking me to do that next on Wednesday nights. I don't know that y'all can handle it. I've done it on Wednesday night. I think I've done two series on Revelation and folks want me to do it again, and maybe we will. But you don't want to be here during the tribulation period. But we live our life as though he's not going to come back. We live our life as though everything about this Bible is just a myth. He's not really coming back. We make plans. Remember last week we talked about we make plans as if God's not coming back. And James is saying persecution's coming. Persecution's there. And he said, you're going to have to be patient till the coming of the Lord. But that ain't, is everybody all right? That ain't a Joel Osteen message. Sorry. It's the looking. We see they're looking. We see they're laboring. Verse number 7, I want you to notice what he says after he tells them unto the coming of the Lord. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. And so he talks about this patience and he says that we're to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. But he said, while we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, he gives us an example of a farmer. And he says, a farmer plants and he doesn't reap right away. Y'all help me. He plants, he sows, but he does not reap an immediate harvest. He has to have patience for it to mature so that he can harvest it. Is everybody with me? But in the middle of waiting for it to harvest, to ripen where he can harvest, there's plenty of work to be done. And if you ain't never been in a garden, I need somebody to help me right here. There's plenty of work to be done. You plant a seed, that's just the start of your labor. Matter of fact, that's the dumbest thing that you'll do. Because that leads to a whole lot of work. I need somebody to say amen. That little seed, that's the easiest part of that whole thing. After that, it gets ugly. All right? Patience. He says they're laboring. I look at they're looking. They're to look for the coming of the Lord. But while they're looking, they're to be laboring. Because if we're going to bear fruit, y'all, it's right there. If we're going to bear fruit, we're going to have to sow seeds. right? And then we're going to have patience. We're going to have to labor in it. Now, in verse number 11, he gives us a lesson about this. So the promoting of patience, we see they're looking, we see they're laboring, but we see their lesson in verse number 11. He says, behold, we count them which count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of, look at that guy, Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and lest ye fall into condemnation. And so, verse number 11, let's go back to verse number 11, and we see that their lesson was Job. Now, I don't know about you, but I've told Brother Mark's heard me say this more than one time. I'm not Job. I remind the Lord of that as often as I possibly can. God, I'm not Job. All right. I'm not Job. But the Bible tells us about Job that he was a perfect and upright man. Now, it does not mean that he was perfect and without sin. I don't believe that to be 1 minute. But I do believe that he was mature, and that's what that is what it's saying there, is that he was a very mature man, and he was an upright man, which means that he did right. This was no wicked man. This was no man like us. This was a man that was better than us. Yeah. And God allowed persecution to come into his life. Now, if God allowed persecution to come in Brother Job's life, and he was as good as he was, then who are you and I to question God when persecution comes into our life? If God knew how to sustain Job in his persecution, then I just have to believe that God is very much able to sustain us in our persecution. Is everybody all right? So the lesson here is that we are to have patience. Job said, hey, persecution's coming. James says, persecution's coming. He said, but you are to have patience during it. You're to serve, you're to labor with patience, looking for the coming of the Lord while you're laboring. And I added one here, their language during this time. So we got their looking, their laboring, their lesson, and their language. And their language, the Bible says this in verse number 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. He's talking to the church. He ain't saying don't get mad at the people that are persecuting you. He's saying don't get mad here. Y'all got to help me, man. I know it's a damn night. I know it's rough tonight, but y'all listen to me. This thing fits right with what's going on right now. We're facing some sort of persecution. No, I once again, don't take that and run with it. Put on Facebook, preacher said we're going to all die and they're going to burn us at the stake. And all. I don't believe that's the type of persecution that the church is going to face, but I believe there's going to be some persecution that the church is going to face. I believe there's going to be some judgment for what's happening right now. And we're going to have to endure it with patience. What you going to do? Go start a civil war? Somebody got to hear me. Say, preacher, we'll fight with you. They'll drop a drone. They'll drone kill us all. Everybody all right? We're far past having the capability to go up against our government. Amen. We've allowed that to happen over years and years of sitting back and allowing and voting in bad politicians. So now we're going to reap what we sow, and we're going to have to do so by enduring with patience, looking for the coming of the Lord. Is everybody all right? Looking for the coming of the Lord, laboring while we wait. Amen. What was the other L? Y'all got to help me. I'm trying to remember it. Lesson. Learning that, hey, if Job had to go through it, Brother Herman, there's a good chance you and I will have to. You know what? I don't like Job because of what he went through. Because he set a precedent. that there ain't one person, Jesse, not one person that'll ever be born that can look God in the eye and say, I was better than Job. God allowed Job to go through persecution, Brother Sean. Then who am I? I deserve it. There's an argument that maybe Job didn't deserve it, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all this. I don't think any of us in here has an argument that we don't deserve it. So what do we do? How do we get through it? We got to endure it. And then we got to watch our language while we're in it. I grudge not against one another. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I mean, James is saying he's coming. 2,000 years ago, James was telling this church, he's coming. The judge is at the door, and you better be careful how you treat one another. I need somebody to help me. If we're going to go through persecution, we're going to have to stick together. You ain't going to divide up the troop and win the battle.
Amen.
We might face some battles. We might have to do our part in the war and face some battles, but we ain't going to win no battles. We ain't even going to survive a battle if we don't stick together. That's good. I don't care who you are. All right. It's good. I don't care who you are. We're going to have to stick together. We can't be fighting amongst each other. We can't be fighting amongst each other because it didn't go our way. And I'm telling y'all, how many of you looked at some point today, how many of you looked at Facebook or you looked at Twitter or you looked at social media or you looked at the TV and your blood went to boiling, your ears turned red, and you got mad, and in your heart, you wished all of them would die. Now, before you say you didn't or whatever, I'm telling you something. We're fighting a spiritual warfare much more than we are. We can't be fighting amongst each other, getting all upset. Is everybody all right? At the end of the day, Brother Frank,
that's right.
If nothing else, you know what this has taught us? There is a big mission field right outside the church doors. And we can either hate them and wish they were all dead and we'll go to hell. Or we can do like we're supposed to and love them and do our very best to tell them about Jesus in the hopes that they get saved. Amen. I ain't going to leave y'all with that, but I'll leave that point with that. How about that? So we dealt with the precedent of persecution. We dealt with the promoting of patience. But I want you to notice this third one, and this is a good one, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Prayer, if there was one resource that a Christian has, most powerful resource probably that a Christian has, is prayer. But yet it's the least used. It's the least used. And so James is telling him persecution is going to come. And he said, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to endure it. You're going to have to look to Jesus. He said, you're going to have to labor. There's a lesson in it with Job. And he says that you need to watch your language during it. You need to stick together. But he says there's a priority that needs to be placed on prayer. So starting in verse number 13, he says this, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. That means, is anybody suffering? Anybody going through persecution? He says, do what? Let him do what? All right. Let who pray? Him. Who is him? Huh? No. Look at the thing. Is any among you afflicted? If he's afflicted, what does he do? Who prays? He prays. All right. Is everybody all right? Listen to me. If you're afflicted and you're persecuted, you pray. And we got a lot of folks that want everybody else to pray for them, but they won't pray. I won't stay there, but you know I'm telling it right. It goes on and says this. It says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. y'all didn't look too merry tonight singing psalms, all right? But the choir did a great job. being merry and singing psalms for us, all right? Now, it goes on, he says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, verse number 15. And the what? Prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. I did a little bit of studying on that confess your faults, and it doesn't mean to confess your sins. Right? It doesn't mean to confess your sin. The more I read on it, the more I seen that it wasn't about you standing up before the church and telling everybody, hey, I'm struggling with pornography, or I'm struggling with an addiction, I'm struggling with alcohol, whatever, I'm trying to think, I'm struggling with gossip, struggling with pride, I'm struggling with backbiting, I'm struggling, it didn't have that meaning so much as the meaning of this. If we're struggling, we're to confess our faults to others and say, hey, maybe in a public setting, maybe in a setting with just somebody, but do it something to this nature. Hey, Brother Scott, I'm struggling with a sin in my life that's besetting my walk, a besetting sin in my life that's affecting my walk. Please pray that I get victory over it. There's a couple of things that happens there. One, you have others praying for you. Two, you're accountable. Is everybody all right? You're then accountable to that. And this is what he's saying. Once again, it all goes back to prayer. Confess your faults. There's a reason for confessing your faults. What was the reason for them confessing their faults? To pray for one another. If you're struggling with something, in other words, don't go at it alone. But at the same time, you ain't got to get up and tell the whole world your business. Right? I need somebody to say amen. We ain't Catholics. You ain't got to tell nobody your business. Tell it to the Lord. But there's power in confessing your faults and having others pray with you. I can remember when I was growing up, I can remember in church services having people stand up and say, hey, preacher, I'm struggling with alcoholism. And the church, they'd bring the guy down front and the church would pray over him. You don't see stuff like that anymore. You don't see things happening like that anymore. What we see is, hey, pray for me. Yeah, I'll pray for you. And no prayer. And what James is saying is if you're struggling with these things, he said, confess your faults one to another, whether it be in a public setting, if you wanted to do it in front of the church and ask the church to pray for you, or where you just had a friend, you say, hey, I'm struggling with this. You ain't got to go into details. And as a friend, I need somebody to help me right here. We don't need the details. As a church, you don't need the details. It ought to convict every one of us that if somebody else thinks enough about their holiness, that they want to overcome this in their life, then there ought to be some things in my life that I'm willing to confess and say, God, help me. Y'all pray that God will help me overcome. We'll move on. That's just a little nugget. Verse number 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And James says, hey, let's put a priority on prayer. Well, first we see the occasion of prayer. When should we pray? All the time. Who said it? Amen. Praise the Lord. All the time. If you're sick, pray. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're struggling, pray. Whatever's going on, if you need rain, pray. If you don't need rain, pray. Is everybody all right? He's trying to say that we have to put a priority back on prayer. If we're going to endure this time until the last days, he said we're going to have to be ready for persecution. We are going to have patience to endure it, but we are going to have to establish some sort of prayer life. The occasion of prayer is all the time. The motivation of prayer is that we might get help. He says, pray that you might be healed. And I think this is a spiritual healing more so than it is a physical healing. Although I do believe the physical healing is very much what he's talking about right here. I'm just saying, I think this is more so in a spiritual realm as well. This motivation of prayer, the inclusion of prayer, we're to pray for one another, and the consummation of prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what God's saying? It has great power. The prayer, has everybody got that? An effectual, fervent prayer, a working, an invested prayer of a who? Righteous man availeth, has much power. It's got much power. But yet we don't tap into that. Last, and I'm done. We see the precedent of persecution, the promoting of patience, the priority of prayer, and we see the principle. The last two verses show us the principle of pursuing. I like this. It said, I didn't like it. It kind of punched me in the mouth, but in verse number 19, it says this, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. All right. Who's he talking to? Brethren. All right. He's talking to the brethren, those that are saved. He says, if any of you do err from the truth. All right. He's saying that there's a possibility that we may fall from the faith, that we may err in the truth. He says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What's going on in chapter number 5 at the beginning of it? What do we know that's going on right here? Persecution. James says we're going to have to be patient in it. We're going to have to put a priority on prayer in it. I believe these last two verses is written because there's going to be some that aren't going to endure persecution. There are going to be some that when persecuted, they're going to walk away from the church. They're going to walk away from the faith. All right? We're sometimes bad about this, but don't let the door hit you. Don't say that. I was thinking that, but y'all don't say it. Don't put that in my head, all right? So y'all know what I'm saying, though. Lots of times when people err from the truth and they leave the church, they do so and it's ugly. That's been many a reason why I haven't gone after some of the folks that have left here is because they take it as an opportunity to bash the church and bash me and everything else. Because they have to justify why they're leaving. But here, James is saying this stuff's going to happen. And he's saying, know this, there's some people in the church, and it might not be the preacher that's able to do it because they're running their mouth about the preacher, but there might be some people that err from the truth and walk away, and somebody else is going to have to go out there and bring them back. Knowing that one that converteth, he says this, let him know. Who? Let who know? The one that went after him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Not from hell, from death. Remember we were talking about brethren. They didn't lose their salvation. They ain't going to hell. What he's saying is there's a point. And Paul teaches this, that there's a point that you can sin unto death. James keeps the same thought. He didn't keep the same thought. James sets the same thought because he wrote this long before Paul did. And he says that there's sin that'll lead to death. And he said, if you go after one of them, he said, there's a good chance. He said this, he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, that don't have the meaning of they're going to hide it from everybody and not let everybody know that they sin. What that means is by converting them, you will save them from committing sins. Does everybody understand that? That's a hard pill to swallow. We got to pray for one another. And we got to pursue those that may fall away during all of this. I don't know about you, but Brother Scott, I think that takes us back earlier in the book of James where he talked about being humble. Humility. If we're going to make it, if we're going to endure, we need to understand first, we're going to get persecuted. We're not exempt from it. We have an example, and that being Job. And if Job had to go through it, then it's a good chance you and I are. We're going to have to endure it with patience. Not act out. Show our behinds. Be Christians. Endure with patience. Put a priority on prayer. And then we're going to have to, I don't know what the last one was, but I'm going to say pursue the prodigal. We're going to have to go out. Everybody all right? We're going to have to love one another in their faults. I have to love them in their faults. I don't know about you, but God needs to work on me. I need to work on me. God's already worked on me with this sermon. I need to work on me. She's going to come to the piano. I'm going to give you a time of invitation where you can come, do business with the Lord, pray for our country, pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren. But don't pray as if there's no hope. You pray looking unto the coming of the Lord, committed to laboring until he comes. Put a priority on prayer in your life. And pursuing prodigals, loving, learning how to love others, even when they've done you wrong. With the Lord tonight. God's in control. We're to walk by faith, trusting Him, enduring with patience, prioritizing prayer, pursuing others, pursuing prodigals. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight. I'm just going to ask the question, but tonight, if you were to die, do you know Christ as your Savior? James is talking to brethren. While there is a sin unto death for the brethren, for a lost man, that sin is unto eternal death. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I ask you to do one thing for me and one thing only. I want you to just look right up at me and make eye contact. Say, preacher, I do not know if I'm saved. I do not know where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. Anybody like that in the building? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, thank you. Lord, for our church, thank you for our church services tonight. Lord, thank you for this place that we gather together on a Wednesday night. Lord, worship you. Lord, in the midst of all that's going on right now in our world, God, I'm thankful for a safe place. Lord, I'm thankful for a haven. I'm thankful for an oasis. I'm thankful for, an oasis out in the desert. Lord, that we can gather around and be refreshed. Lord, I know the preaching was difficult tonight. Nobody wants to hear about them needing patience. Lord, nobody wants to be convicted over their lack of prayer. God, nobody wants to be convicted over their lack of how they treat people. But Lord, the whole book of James is about preparing us for days like this. Lord, the whole book of James was preparing us to put feet to our faith and not just say we're a Christian, but to actually live and walk as one. And so Lord, let us learn from tonight, let us learn from the series of James, that God, we can walk in faith, we can put our faith to practice, so that the testimony that we bear out in this community will be that reflects Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to conform to your image and inspire and motivate others to do the same. Lord, help us to be burdened for lost people. God, if this election has proved anything, it's that they're blind. There's folks that are blinded. They don't realize the direction that this country is going in is against you. God, help us to be mindful. Help us to be loving. Help us to be a witness in love.